It's very enjoyable for me and helpful to speak on the subject that I'm using from Passover to Pentecost, obviously because 2,000 years later we're living during that period right now on the calendar. I've never given that much clear attention to the significance of some of the things that happened during those 40 days, because it is during those 40 days that the proofs of Jesus' literal, bodily, visible resurrection are confirmed. Last week we began this series, and it will probably be a three-part or more series, but our text is found in the words of Luke, the author of the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke, and his letter to an excellent nobleman by the name of Theophilus. And for our starting point this morning, I take us back to that first chapter of Acts and the first three verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible, unmistakable proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, last week, as we thought about going from Passover to Pentecost with the very, very beginning of this, we focused on how once the guards had reported that Jesus had been resurrected by the appearance of a mighty angel who rolled back the stone, that immediately there was a Jewish conspiracy to cover that up. And we talked about the fallacy of their story. It really didn't make sense. It wouldn't have stood up in court. They came up with this story and they said to the guards, "You tell everybody that while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole his body." As I said last week, if I were cross-examining them as a witness, my first question would be, how do you know who it was or if it happened since you were asleep? The story made no sense. In fact, what we find is that all the things the Jewish leaders tried to do to invalidate the physical resurrection served only as more validation. Pilate had set a guard and sealed the stone. And undoubtedly, when the women came, they saw that Jesus was risen indeed. And that angel that appeared to Mary Magdalene, the women, instructed them to tell the disciples to go up to Galilee. Now Mark, in his gospel, adds to that the words of Jesus were, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going up to Galilee. Peter is significant in this thing because he will be on the day of Pentecost the one that is chosen by the Holy Spirit to give public affirmation of the resurrection. Mark also gleaned his gospel firsthand from Peter, and so he would be in a place to know that Jesus had specifically identified Peter along with the others to go on up to Galilee. So how do we put this in sequence? Here's what I see happening as we harmonize the gospels. Jesus is risen early on the first day of the week. He appears to the women and to Mary Magdalene and tells them to tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen. That's the first appearance. It was early on Sunday morning. The next appearance of Jesus occurs that afternoon. And it occurs that afternoon on a road between Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. It was about a 7-mile journey. And Jesus appeared to two men as they walked on the road to Emmaus. I don't know exactly how long and how fast they walked. I would say that a leisurely 7-mile walk would take about 4 hours, maybe, depending on maybe a little longer than that. But those folks were hearty. They walked everywhere. So there was plenty of time for a conversation. So we have Jesus rising, appearing to the women with a message to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. We will learn in this sequence of events that it is 8 days after the resurrection that he meets the disciples in Galilee. So we have a week of some exciting events between Jesus and those, as Luke says, he proved himself by infallible, unmistakable proofs that he was alive. What did he want them to know? Well, let's look at this story that takes place in the afternoon of the first day of the week. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Now, we're going to have a narrative here, and I want you to picture it. As I said, quite often people pass over the actual reading of the word, but it's important to read the word and let the word speak to us. It was a vital part of the early church. So beginning with verse 13 of Luke 24, we know it's now the afternoon of Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has appeared to the women and then disappeared quickly. And here we see the afternoon. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and that how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. There is much significance in this encounter with Jesus. And I emphasize the point, an encounter with Jesus. We talk a lot in evangelical Christianity about the importance and the validity and the reality of having a personal relationship with our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ. Such a relationship depends upon an encounter. And those encounters can happen many different ways. God uses a lot of different ways to reach and to attract and to encounter those whom he has called. It is significant that it is rare that this happens without Scripture, which indicates the great importance of the Word. I want to emphasize that for just a moment. In our very first video series on Schaeffer's How Should We Then Live, he pointed out that the early church was concerned and based their whole philosophy, if you please, on the fact that there's a personal God who expresses himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who did indeed live, die, and rise again. And they searched the scriptures of the Old Testament and the emerging scriptures of the New Testament, searching for truth. Simplicity of worship and of truth. So Jesus encountered these two, one of whom is named Cleopas, the other one is a mystery, I suppose. We can speculate and guess. I won't do that. And so he has arisen that morning. He's appeared to the women. Peter had seen him. And now he is walking on the road to Emmaus. Why would Jesus appear to these two as they're walking? And he said they're sad. Because I believe for every person who comes to know the Lord, there is a divine appointment. That divine encounter. And so as George mentioned this morning, are you ready? Are you sure you're ready to ask Jesus to come again? Have you had a divine appointment? Have you had an encounter where Jesus indeed is real to you? Where you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt he is who he said he is, he has done what he has said he would do, and that he is with us, walking with us, encouraging us, answering our questions, strengthening us, meeting our every need. So these two were needy. They were sad. They were seekers. They were folks who had hoped that this Messiah would be the true Messiah that they had hoped for. But their whole, you know how when news first breaks, there are all kinds of rumors, and it takes a long time for the news to get straightened out. On first report, you hear this, and somebody else saw that. Somebody else tells this. And so these two are frustrated, they're concerned, they're worried, they're sad, and they said, we hoped, our hopes were dashed. We had hoped he was the one. You mean you didn't hear, they say to Jesus? And how ironic is it that Jesus doesn't identify himself? That he lets them think they're in charge until he reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. Isn't it just like Jesus? Isn't it just like life? How many people go through life thinking they're in charge? They're in control of their destiny. They're in control of everything around them. And Jesus oftentimes lets you think that until you come to the point of realizing you're not in charge. You're not in control. He's in control. And they're saying to him, our hopes are dashed. We had hoped, and the rumors are flying everywhere. We know he was crucified, but there's a tale going around. Some of the women are saying he's alive, and that they saw him, and Peter saw him. So we don't know what to think. And so they're walking along, and Jesus, as is typical of him, if you'll notice that in the beginning of this conversation, he asks questions. The pre-crucified Jesus spent his earthly ministry asking questions. Here, as he appears to these two on the road, the first two things that come out of his mouth are questions. You know, there's something in that. Too many people in our human pride go through life questioning God, when in reality, it is he who questions us. He is not answerable to me, but I am answerable to him. And so the questions that are penetrating are symbolic, I think, of who the question asker needs to be. Not me, but God. And so Jesus said to them, well, and their eyes were restrained so that they didn't recognize him. All of these things speak so much in this short time frame of the resurrected Christ. How many folks go through life hearing rumors about Jesus. Maybe he is alive, maybe not. We heard that he was alive. Preachers say that he's alive. This story's been propagated. We don't know if it's really true or not. We believe there really was a Jesus, and their eyes are restrained from knowing him. I talk to folks periodically who say, I would like to believe. I would want to have that faith. But for some reason, their eyes are restrained until Jesus reveals himself. And so their eyes were restrained, and he asked them a question. And it was in verse 17. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Paraphrasing, he said, what are you talking about? What are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad? So he asked them a penetrating question. Has Jesus ever asked you a penetrating question? Maybe verbally or through someone else. You've heard my testimony about when I was running from God. And we were going broke. And life was about as hard as it could be. And God used a banker that we went to see about our finances, who after about five words out of my mouth looked at me and said, Terry, are you running away from God? Because if you are, you'll never be successful at anything. What kind of question is God asking you in your life? What are you thinking about? What are you planning? What are you talking about? So Jesus probes them with that question. What are you talking about, and why are you so sad? Today he would say to us, what are you spending your time talking about? What are you thinking about? Why are you so sad? Why are you so lonely? Why are you so depressed? Why are you so lost? That's a question that has to be answered. And so he asked that question. And they begin to tell him what they are talking about. First of all, again in this conversation, you see that they think he doesn't know what's going on. They try to explain to him what's going on when they don't know what's going on, and the one who does know what's going on is talking to them. Does that not apply to us so many times? We talk to Jesus as if he doesn't know what's going on. We pray as if we need to tell him what he needs to do. And we're wrong. We're wrong when we do that. And so Jesus lets them spout off for a while. They said to him, you're the only stranger, doesn't know what's going on? And again he asked the question. Verse 20 and 19. What things? What things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And all that happened. And our hopes were dashed because we hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. And now we don't know what to think because we're so confused. Rumor has it that the tomb's empty. He's gone. What are we to do? Then Jesus mildly rebukes them. This time not with a question, but with an upstart, attention-getting kind of phrase. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus points these folks to the place they should have been all along, which was in the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures are highlighted in God's plan. And I would venture to say, I have found it true in a case or two, the critics of the Bible, the agnostics and the atheists will often admit they've never read the book. And men like C.S. Lewis and others who've dared, Lee Strobel more recently, who've actually read the book, came away as believers. And so Jesus said, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe what was written in the scriptures. Might I just say, sometimes I picture myself standing up here just talking so mundane and monotone. Terry, just be calm. But I must confess, some of these things get me stirred up. And I really don't intend to do that. But I just want to say this calmly. If you've got problems and difficulties, and we all do, maybe, just maybe, there would be a whole lot more profit and resolution to spend some time in the Word. Folks run here, run there, looking for this, looking for that, believing every rumor, listening to what this person has to say or this other person's opinion. Jesus said, "Oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that's written in the Scripture." And so, wonderful, gentle, loving Jesus, who always is just that, begins to explain to them all the things that were written about him. He begins with Moses and the prophets. And you know, I think their hearts and minds were enlightened because the author of those books was explaining it to them. And today you and I are no less prepared because the author still explains it to us, and his name is Holy Spirit, which begs the point that we really can't understand the Scripture unless the author interprets it for us. And that's a work of the Spirit. And Jesus explains to them all these things. And then an incident happens on this afternoon appearance to these two. As we say, it's been a busy day for Jesus. It's not every day you rise from the dead to start with. And so he has arisen from the dead. He's appeared to the women. Peter's had a glimpse. And now, I don't know what, since he now in his glorified body can appear and disappear, I don't know what other things he may have done. John says there's a whole bunch of them that he didn't have time to write about. He just wrote enough to make us believe. But somewhere in the mid-afternoon, he just appears on this road to Emmaus to these folks who are walking and begins to talk with them. And if this journey did take most of the afternoon, they get to their house and Jesus appears to say, good being with you, and is going on. But they make a wonderful move on their part. They said, "Won't you come into the house?" And Jesus was waiting for that invitation because the Bible said he was appearing as if he were going to go on past Emmaus. You see, this is the context of our walk with the Lord. We have to come from that place where we think we have the questions that he needs to answer to the point where we answer the questions that we need to answer. We have to come to that point where we allow his Spirit to open the truth of the Scripture to us. But that personal relationship with him comes by invitation. You're familiar with the Revelation image. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens, I will come in." The artists have captured that by putting no door latch on the outside in that picture, emphasizing the fact that the door is opened only from the inside. And so they open their house and say to come on in. And as they're in the house, and Jesus realizes that he has an invitation into their house, a marvelous thing happens. He becomes the host, and they become the guests. Jesus does not want to simply be a guest in your house or my house. He comes to be the host. It would have been typical and proper for them to break the bread. But once he was in a table, he broke the bread, and the guest became the host. And they said that they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. I speculate that when those nail-pierced hands came out from the long sleeves of that robe, they saw what Thomas would later see. The prints of the nails of the one that they thought was dead and gone was indeed alive. Now their relationship didn't depend on what the women said or what somebody else had said. They'd seen for themselves. They'd opened their house, and the guest had become the host. Jesus vanished from their sight, and they were so thrilled that even though it was getting dark, they ran back to Jerusalem, which is where we'll pick up next week. But here is a phrase that rang in my ears as I studied this week. After they realized it was Jesus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along that road and he talked to us?" You know, the hymn writer said, "I come to the garden alone." You know that hymn, but the chorus says, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own." And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than having that encounter where we come to the point that we let God do the asking and checking our hearts, to the point where we look at the Scriptures and allow Him to speak to us. We come to the point where we give up being in control and inviting Jesus to be a guest, but giving Him control of our house where He's the host, and having those experiences where indeed, in those moments of relationship, our hearts burn within us. It may express itself in tears, it may express itself in shouts of joy, but it will express itself in a real, real experience when we meet Jesus and he meets with us the way Cleopas and whoever this other person was that resurrection Sunday afternoon. Let's stand to our feet. I think the message is clear today. The Lord's been speaking it in so many ways, not just through my sermon. George had that word. Communion reminds us, this message reminds us, this is a time for us, me and you, to answer some of those questions that have been raised today, because Jesus is still the question asker. Let's let Him speak to our hearts as we sing.
Lord, I give you me, I give you my all. I hold nothing back, I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory is my life, my royal destiny. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. It may not look like much. I know that I need change. I know I need your touch. Make me as I am. Place me in your plan. That's where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, with every breath, I worship you in life, I worship you in death. I lay down my heart, it's all I have to give, as long as I live. Lord, I give you me. I give you me, I give you my all. I hold nothing back, I'm answering your call. Though I live or die, your glory is my life, my royal destiny. that I need change. I know I need your touch. Take me as I am. Place me in your plan. That's where I want to be. Lord, I give you me. Lord, with every breath, I worship you in life. I worship you in death. I lay down my heart. That's all I have to give. As long as I live, Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me. Lord, I give you me.
Pray for healing today. Brian comes with some tingling numbness down his arm, numbness in his hand. If that's a symptom that's seriously sometimes affects more people, if you'd like to be prayed for or any other thing while we're anointing and praying this morning, we will pray for you for what you're dealing with physically.